You hear me? This morning I'm reading from Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. Every high priest is selected from among the people and anointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the old order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so.
Amen. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can open up with me to Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to jump right in. We have some ground to cover this morning. We're in the middle of a series entitled At This Age of the Game. And if you haven't been with us the last couple of Sundays, we spent time 2 weeks ago talking about childhood and perhaps what it looks like for us to be nurturing a community of faith where we don't just have a children's ministry, but we are a body of Christ that ministers to children on every level. And last week we talked about some of the challenging realities of being a teenager. And to build on the first Sunday, we talked about the roots of childhood, but last week talked about the idea of not only establishing firm roots in childhood, but that as teenagers, we embrace this new reality of wings, and we get to go out and test freedom with our new wings and experience life in a new way. And so today, we're going to turn our attention to the adults in the room. So as Shelly said earlier, you put your phones down, pay attention. Yeah, so that's where we are right now. Now, if you haven't been here for the last two Sundays, now normally I say to you, hey, if you haven't been here, if you missed a Sunday, go to the YouTube channel and get caught up. And I normally tell you that because I want you to be caught up. I'm going to tell you this today for a different reason. Kevin is up in the loft. Kevin is volunteer YouTube channel guru. He videos all of our messages. He edits them. He puts them online. And I say to you, hey, take advantage of his ministry and go and get caught up. Now, here's the thing. The last couple of weeks, we've been having issues with our recording device in the sound booth. So the last two Sundays, Kevin has had to use his feed from his camera as opposed to a direct feed into a recorder at the sound booth. Now, what happened is last Sunday, because it was his feed, you can hear Kevin's commentary throughout the sermon, okay? And I just got to tell you, it's kind of cute, truly. You can hear him when he laughs. There was a point last week when I was being a little sarcastic with the teens, and I was talking about the idea of school being so stressful, and I said to the teens, well, you got to understand, you got to go to school, you got to get good grades, you got to get a good job so you can make a lot of money, because that's really what it's all about. And Kevin goes, says who? And I had this image of the Muppets, you know, the two hecklers and the Muppets, like, let's give Kevin a microphone and just throw out my sermons. He can just be back there. Whatever. Yeah, right. Go catch up on YouTube. You'll find out what Kevin thinks is humorous. It's pretty funny. It's been said that adulthood is the time for finding out if life is going to turn out like you had hoped. Adulthood is the time for finding out if life is going to turn out like you had hoped. So adults, I want to talk to you today. What are you hoping for at this age of the game? What did you think life was going to look like for you when you were a child, when you were a teenager, when you were inundated with the questions? What do you want to be when you grow up? We force that question on our kids as if they have some decision to make when they're in the third grade about what they're going to do for the rest of their lives, you know. But here's the truth. Adulthood is a season that is marked by the capital R word, responsibility. Adulthood is marked by responsibility, and not just some random responsibility, but responsibility around certain relationships and certain realities of life. Parenting. Finances, career, health, midlife realities, marriage or singleness. Adulthood is marked by responsibility. It's a time when mental flexibility becomes limited. No fault of your own, it's just one of the realities that occur. You've had ruts created in your mind and your brain. You get stuck in those ruts, and it's very difficult for you to find your way out of them. As we grow older and into adulthood, new skills are harder to learn, and many people find themselves in the sandwich generation. The sandwich generation, I'm convinced as a pastor, has become one of the most stressful realities for adults today. And the sandwich generation represents those who are living life, dealing with marriage or singleness, career, midlife issues, you name it, but they're also, on some level, parenting aging parents, and the issues that go along with the aging and the elderly, but also simultaneously are parenting their own children and the challenges of either teenagehood or very early adulthood. And many adults these days, mid-age adults, find themselves in the sandwich generation trying to keep two forces at bay and dealing with very different generations and the struggles that go along with those generations. Adulthood may find you dealing with divorce or the death of a spouse. It may find you dealing with the development or lack of a college fund or preparation for retirement. You may find yourself as a young or a middle-aged adult, a grandparent already. And it's very common today for adults in their middle age to be dealing with depression and other mental health realities. Also, the nature of sexual realities and the results that either lead to ongoing intimacy or newfound isolation in your sexual life. All of these in a roundabout way are addressed in Hebrews 5. We heard it read already, and we're going to set just a few minutes aside to walk through Hebrews 5 and see what the writer has to say to the church. One of my favorite writers has taken the entire letter of Hebrews and he's encapsulated it with this one sentence. Hebrews, advice for Christians about to give up. Advice for Christians about to give up. And so here we are. If you can follow along with me back there, who's on media? Whoever they are, they're so short, I can't see them because of the screen. Okay. If you can follow along with me, we're going to go to verse 5. We're going to walk through this together. So Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 5. We just heard this read, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, You are my son, and today I've become your father. Verse 6. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you want to research this later, go ahead and do that. Jump into Genesis. You can discover the reality of the Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, the high priest of God who encountered Abraham out in the wilderness after the battle. And you can discover all that in your own time. And so the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood, continues through the thread of the Old Testament. And now the writer of Hebrews says of Jesus, Jesus is a high priest in the order of the Melchizedek. And so we have here in Hebrews 5 this idea of God proclaiming sonship onto Jesus, but also priesthood onto Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. And so we're gonna pop back, because it's verses 1 through 4 that actually explore what this looked like for him. And so now we're at Hebrews 5, verse 1. So we're gonna backtrack just for a minute. Every high priest is selected from among the people. In other words, the priest in the ancient community or the pastor who is representing you today are not these folks on pedestals who should be set aside in some ivory tower somewhere. The priest, the pastor, is someone who is among the people, someone who at one time was sitting in a pew or a chair just like you are sitting in today. But at some point in time, God called that individual out of the body in order to represent God in matters to the people and people in matters to God. Now, real quick, as it relates to our understanding of the pastoral role. Growing out of the Old Testament, we have two major images that grow out of the Old Testament for the image of the pastor. One is the pastor as prophet, and one is the pastor as priest. Now, the writer tells us right here that the pastor as priest is called to represent the people to God. In other words, the priest's job is to stand in the gap between the body of Christ, the people, and represent you to God. In other words, to say to God, God, forgive these people. God, grow these people. God, mature these people. God, you see the hard times these people are going through. But at also there are times, though, where the pastor's called to be the prophet. And the prophet is representing God to the people. And so it's when God has a message to convey and he wants to convey it through the messenger. And that's why you should never get mad at your preacher or your pastor, right? Because I'm not just out here spouting out my own opinion, right? I'm trying to convey the word of God to you as the prophet brings the word of God into the lives of the people. So we've said of Jesus, the writer said of Jesus in Hebrews 5, Jesus stands in the gap representing us, the people, to God in matter of the things of God. Verse 2, Jesus is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Weakness is a temptation that falls on all of us, priest, prophet, king, laity, whatever. Temptation makes its way to us. And here's what Jesus did as he lived his life on earth. Now, we're going to pop back real quick to a passage that I don't know that we deal with very often, because it kind of gets lost between Jesus' infancy and Jesus' adult life. But in Luke 2, verse 52, there's one statement there that talks about the idea of what happened in Jesus' life after probably about 12 years old. Now, 12 years old back then was much older than 12 years old today. I need you to understand that. By the time you were 12 back then, you were a man. It's time to go out. It's time to do manly things. Now, Luke 2:52 tells us that by this time Jesus is reaching early adolescence, he was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and man. So at an early age, Jesus was already growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so now we're going to jump back to Hebrews 5, verse 7. Here's what the writer says. He says, during the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Skip down to verse 8. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Two things here. Jesus, as an adult, was offering up prayers and learning obedience. Jesus, as an adult, was offering up prayers and learning obedience. 2 weeks ago, we talked about children and the reality of children establishing their roots in the body of Christ, intertwining their roots with other believers so that they might be strong enough to endure the hardships of life. Here's the truth. Parents need the life of the church when it comes to raising kids, but parents, you are the number one influencer in your child's life. Children, 0 to about 11, 11 and a half, they are primarily mostly looking at you to see what does mom say in this situation? What does dad do in this situation? How do they respond? What do they laugh at? What makes them mad? What makes them cry? Now something happens though in adolescence, 11 and a half, 12 years old. There's a shift that takes place where the teenager still has one eye on the parent, but now the other eye has shifted to the peer. A lot of things are done during these teenage years to actually try to communicate to the parent, I don't really care what you think. I don't really care what you know. I don't really care about what experiences you have had because I'm going to do what Johnny says. I want to do what Johnny does. And that's why we have dumb things like, you know, if Johnny jumped off a cliff. Like that's where those kind of statements come from. They come from that eternal debate between teenager and parent to try to justify action based on what you've seen and known in our home versus now what you're seeing in Johnny. Now here's the thing though, by the time we come to adulthood, no longer are we simply looking to the legacy left by mom and dad. No longer are we dumb enough to simply look to see what Johnny's doing. As adults now, there's this opportunity to look into a season or a time of prayer and obedience. And we see that in Jesus' life, prayer and obedience became the biggest influencers of his life. Jesus had a dynamic prayer life. He prayed for the Father to change the course of actions that were about to take place. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for unbelievers. He prayed for himself. He taught people how to pray. But there's more. Verse 11. The writer says, we have much to say about this. We have much to say about Jesus being nurtured in prayer and obedience. Verse 12. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So the writer says to this early church, we have a lot to say about what Jesus' life looked like as an adult, a time of prayer and a time of learning obedience. Now, for some of us, we get off track in the teenage years. This is not Pastor Dwayne making stuff up. I mean, this is out there. You know people just like it. It's proven. The largest group right now abandoning the church in North America are the 18 to 25-year-old group. Here's the trend. Life gets tough. Life gets rough. Johnny's doing some things that mom and dad don't approve of, but Johnny's having, he's having fun. And it's not uncommon for us to go ahead and follow Johnny and do our own thing. And the next thing you know, life gets away from us. We've celebrated some of the milestones like graduation, college, things like that. The next thing you know, we're in college and we're not thinking about our roots in college. We're thinking about the brand new wings we have. Mom and dad are states away. There's no curfew. We got a car. We got a job. We got money. And we have this newfound freedom where we get to go and do and be however we please. And it's not uncommon through the college years for our wings to fail us. But we have too much pride to tell mom and dad that they failed us. So we try our best to land as gently as we can despite our wings being broken. And the next thing you know, we're hurting, we're isolated, we're alone. But on Facebook, everything is perfect. We find that spouse somewhere out there, either in college or at a job. And the next thing you know, boom, we're popping out kids. And we realize by the time we pop out the first kid that I don't really know everything I thought I knew. I mean, back when I had one eye on mom and dad and one eye on Johnny, I thought I had it all figured out. By the time I was 17, nobody was going to tell me anything, right? I got an 86 Grand Am with a dual head over cam exhaust. Ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. You pop out a kid and you realize, well, I don't know as much as I thought I did about life, about budgeting, about parenting, about keeping a job, about paying rent and paying bills. And the next thing you know, something happens, and guys, I'm not making this up, but something happens in the world where that age group, by the time they have children, they realize, man, I need help. And they go, what did mom and dad do? And for many who grew up in the life of the church, they say, man, mom and dad had a church that came alongside them. Maybe we should go back to church. Guys, it's there. It's I lived life in the church because mom and dad made me. Boom, I'm in college. Mom and dad aren't around anymore. I don't have to be a part of this whole hypocritical thing. And the next thing you know, well, I'm looking for hope again. What if I turned here? Because Johnny's gone. You guys get that, right? Johnny wasn't having as much fun as he thought. Johnny's gone. And the next thing you know, you're welcoming into the body of Christ young families with young children who are looking for a way that's straight. That's why we need adults who are growing in their lives of prayer and obedience, so that when young families come through the doors of this church, they're met by mature adults who have been growing in prayer and obedience, and they're able to come alongside young families who are trying to figure out which end is up, and they don't receive judgment. They're not cast aside. They're embraced, and they've said, hey, let's do this together. So here we go. One of the questions we have to deal with as adults is simply that question: am I going to contribute or am I going to stagnate? If you're here and you're out of college and you're not yet getting the senior citizens discount at McDonald's,
amen.
He's on the front row today too. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves, adults, is am I going to contribute or am I going to stagnate? Am I going to contribute or am I going to stagnate? Am I going to give to the lives of others, bless others, support others, love others, or am I simply going to wilt in my own little self-absorbed world of responsibility, and life is so hard as an adult? You see, children and teens, I've been kind of critical of the adulthood reality lately, but I love it. Man, I don't have to go to school. I don't have homework to do. I don't have practice, you know? It's great. Are we going to contribute or are we going to stagnate? Verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Adulthood should be about a time of maturing that leads to discernment between good and evil. Okay? A time and a season of prayer, a time to learn and to grow in obedience, and adulthood should also be this time and this season of maturing that leads to discernment between good and evil, not a digression that leads us back to the baby food aisle. We have every reason to believe that the church that's being written to in the letter of Hebrews, they were up and running, they were going and doing, but there were some who were questioning their faith, not because life was taking them to college. They were questioning their faith because they were starting to be persecuted for their faith. So the writer who said to them, I want to give you some advice if you're about to give up. They weren't about to give up because Johnny was cool. They were about to give up because they were about to be killed. And they were about to say, we're going to walk away. We're going to deny Jesus. We're going to deny our faith because we don't really want to give up our physical lives for something we can't see. So the writer comes on the scene and he says, man, commit to prayer and a season of prayer in your adult life, just like Jesus did, the prayer that moves you to obedience in Christ. And then as you obey, you will mature. And get this, church, the older you get and the more you mature in your relationship with Jesus, the better you ought to be able to discern between good and evil. It's why in life sometimes we see adults who make dumb, unfortunate decisions and we scratch our heads. We go, whoa, really? Why? Where? How? When? It's not because you're a bad person. It's not because you're trying to hurt people. But it could be that there hasn't been a maturity that was laid by a foundation of prayer and obedience that led to a place where you could discern between good and evil, right and wrong, health, dysfunction, growth, self-absorption, contribution, stagnation. He goes on. Adulthood, a time of prayer that should lead us to obedience. Adulthood, a time for teaching others about the faith and contributing to the body of Christ. Adulthood, a time of training that leads to maturity, a maturity that empowers us to discern between good and evil. Now, last week, Pastor Fabi made a joke about something from Ovations that only you who were at Ovations were privy to. She made a joke last week, a reference about the fact that maybe she doesn't look to children the way she thinks she looks. That maybe sometimes she looks a little scary. And what that was a reference to a game that we played at Ovations last Friday night. Now, we played Hollywood Game Night last Friday night at Ovations. Ovations is where we say thank you to all of our CenterPoint volunteers. We played this game where we had kids draw pictures of adults from CenterPoint, and then we put the drawing up, and the team had to figure out which adult that was. I want to share some of those with you this morning. Little Picassos. The first one we have today is this beautiful woman here. That's not Rapunzel, it's Pastor Alyssa. This guy right here. That's our own George Smith, yep. This is not Jimi Hendrix. In fact, it's Franco Lasameda. Yeah. Pastor Ryan. He's not in here. We can't pick on him right now. Okay, this guy does not actually go to church here, but. Yeah, Chief Judge Myers right there. Fabiana Rojas. Again, Wendy does not go to church here. That's the original Wendy. That's Joan Tiller. Whoop, whoop, yep. Miss Shelley Miles. Skinny Javi, right there. Our own Darcy Abuel. Give it up for all our kids who helped us with those portraits. I wanted to take Pastor Fabi's statement last week, and I wanted to ask you this question. CenterPoint, what do you see when you see me? See, Pastor Fabi looked at that picture. She goes, I'm not sure that's what, I don't know about that. And sometimes I believe if we could look at our lives from a distance, perhaps we would say, is that what I hoped for? Is that what I thought I was getting when I chose my roots and I chose my wings and I had one eye on mom and dad and one eye on Johnny and I was kind of in and out of the community of faith? Is this really what I wanted? I wonder, when you look at Dwayne from a distance, do you see prayer leading to obedience? When you look at Dwayne from a distance, do you see me teaching others about faith in Christ and simultaneously living that faith? What point is it to teach others but not to live it? Do you see me going towards a maturity that leads to discernment between good and evil? CenterPoint, adulthood is a season of responsibility, and sometimes life turns out like we hoped. And sometimes life doesn't. And even when it doesn't, God is working his best for us. Even now in these years of responsibility, God is calling us to obey and to teach and to mature in our faith in him. And I'm thankful today to be a part of a body of Christ where that is happening. Today we have a very special opportunity to hear from one of our own, Elise Gann. And Elise is going to come up today and share her story with you, and she's doing it as an affirmation of her baptism. Elise was baptized as a child, and she stands before you today to make good on that proclamation of baptism that she made as a child. And as she's growing, as she's living into that, she wants to share her story with you today, and I'm so glad she is. Put your hands together and show your love for Elise. Stand. Grab the mic and go over here. Yeah. You can go wherever you want to.
I'll go wherever you want me to. front and center. I grabbed the tissues because I'm not going to make it through it without crying. So I have notes. I might follow them. I might go astray. Just bear with me. So as he said, this is a reaffirmation of my baptism as I came to it. Over the last 2 to 3 years, I've really been praying about, man, I really want to be baptized. And I don't remember ever having that experience. And I thought, I'm an adult. You can't get baptized as an adult when you've lived in the church your entire life. Like, how embarrassing is that? So I told my mom, I said, hey, I'm thinking I'm going to get baptized. And she said, Elise, you've already been baptized. And I said, okay, when? Because I don't remember. And she said, you were 10 or 11. It was in the Nazarene church. And I said, huh. Well, maybe I could do it again to, like, choose that as myself, for myself. And I came to Pastor Duane and I said, hey, you know, well, I actually sent him an email and I had to muster up the courage to send him the email and say, hey, I'd like to be baptized. And he said, not no, but let's talk. So I went and spoke with him this week, and it's crazy cool how God takes something that you thought you were going to do initially and turns it into something completely different. So what I thought was I was going to come up here and be baptized, but instead I'm sharing my testimony, which is pretty awesome and scary, and God is just works in mysterious ways, and he uses situations in life to create something beautiful. I've always been a part of the church since I was born, christened, whatever you know, child dedication, the whole nine. You grow up learning about Jesus and his love for you and how amazing it is to walk with Christ. But for me, I knew all the right answers, and my parents were incredible examples of what Christ is and who he is and how he can minister to people.
In 2011, my dad passed away. And I was mad. I prayed for healing. I prayed that his cancer would be taken away. And I trusted, you know, that it would go away. And it didn't. But through his cancer, which was supposed to be violent. He was supposed to be violently ill. Seizures, vomiting. He didn't have any of that. Barely any. My mom dealt with the brunt of it while I was in college. But I moved back because I could tell that it wasn't getting better. And I wanted to be around for his last days. And his legacy that he left for people was that if he had to die for one person to come to Christ through his witness, then it was all worth it. And I can almost 100% guarantee that everyone in this room has experienced cancer in one way or another. And it sucks. It's awful. It breaks your soul to where you become jaded in everything that you think you know about life and God and prayer and what it's supposed to be. But he said if one person could come to Christ, then it's all worth it. And I do believe that I was that one person, whether or not there are other people, it could be. But in his death, my faith became stronger because I doubted it for so long. And part of that maturation in Christ, right, is to doubt your faith and to wrestle with it and to figure out what your relationship with Christ really is. Is it all of the Bible answers that you knew growing up in the church if you have? Or is it, hey, man, like, let's work this out, you know? Like, talking to him like he's a real person, because he is. He's there for you whether you think so or not. Your prayer life, you pray for things, right? We pray, please heal my dad. And he doesn't do it. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't with you through it all. That doesn't mean that because he died, that he wasn't there teaching you things through it. It was time for my dad. He didn't give him cancer. He didn't say, hey, I'm not going to heal you. But he was ready to be with the Lord. And there are other people that are on this earth that aren't ready, that they need to hear and see our witness and our walk so that they can too become ready to be with Christ. And that's where we step in. I wasn't involved in the church for a long while. Not by choice. My husband was always involved in ministry, and he had wonderful cousins who invited us to Texas to live, and he was a part of the praise team. And so I would go, and I would sit there, and I would listen to the music, and I would revel in my own self-misery and how angry and confused more so I was with Christ, not understanding what it truly was to pray and to be changed and to say, this is happening, but how can you use me in this scenario? Instead of a wish list, it was, grow me, help me be who I need to be in you so that I can help someone else. And it's not until the last 4 years that I'm choosing what my parents chose for me when I was a kid. I'm choosing to have that walk, that innocence that a child has when they say, I want to be baptized. I love Jesus. Last night, my 4-year-old asked Jason, where did God come from? How long has he been here? Where's Jesus from? And he explained to her, well, he's just always been. And she says, okay. And to have that innocence of not questioning it or struggling with the faith and wanting to know all the answers is what I've gained in adulthood in my walk with Christ. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's not about getting everything you want or having everyone live through cancer. It's just about how you react. We're in charge of how we react to situations. We can't control the things around us, but we can control our response. And it's just throughout my doubting of God being this all-powerful, you get cancer, kind of like Oprah, you know, which he's not. He's not just giving everyone cancer or giving everyone these bad things. It's, he's there for us. This is not the life that God intended for us intentionally. He didn't want this plague of cancer on this earth, you know. I have 3 beautiful kids that are healthy. I have a healthy marriage that my dad was able to see originate. And through it all, God has been faithful. This year has been hard for Jason and I. It's been a really hard struggle, and I almost laugh when I say that because when I think back of it, it's not that hard. We have a house, we have food, we have family, we have a church body, we have people who love and care for us, which not everyone does. So when money's tight or not there, God is still faithful. And it's easy to sidestep and not see where he's been faithful in your life when you're so focused on what you want, right? A verse that kept coming to me this week as I was praying and thinking about everything I was going to say or not say or my bullet points of what I need to do. I won't rap it. It's from the children's musical, and I'll save that for you guys to see when they sing it. But it's Jeremiah 29:13, and it's, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that's what I want to do as an adult, is I want to seek him and find him with all of my heart. To choose that, it's been a joy and it's been a hard journey, but to come to it, I wanted to be able to share that with everyone because it almost keeps you accountable when you talk your story. And I don't know how relatable this will be to some of you or not, or I'm just some crazy woman up on the stage crying about life's experiences, but I hope that you can see the authenticity and the love of Christ that I'm able to share with you today. And just, God is good through everything, through the bad, through the good, and our faith becomes stronger in the bad. So I just want to encourage anyone that might be in the pits that although it stinks and it's hard, God is with you through it. He never said that it was going to be easy or that you were going to get everything that you want, but he's with you whether you feel him or not throughout the way. So.
High five. Put your hands together, show your love for Elise. Sometimes life turns out like we had hoped, and sometimes life doesn't. But always God is good. So center point, adults, let's grow. Let's mature into the relationship that we have with this good God, this good Father who does not leave us, does not forsake us. Let's determine that with these years, that with this season of life, we're going to contribute. We're going to not stagnate. He's developing our own testimony, our own story, each and every day. And we can trust him. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your goodness. God, we know that we go through times where we question it, we doubt it, we don't believe it. But God, you prove yourself faithful time and time again. And God, I give you thanks and praise for that reality this morning, but I also pray right now specifically for the individual or the people who are in this room who are in the midst of the doubt. They're in the midst of the disbelief. They're in the midst of the distrust because you haven't shown up for them yet. God, I pray that they would be able to take on the same advice given to the Hebrews and that they would not give up. God, I pray that in a fresh new way they would be able to, God, find themselves on their knees in prayer, seeking to grow in and through obedience. God, seeking to mature in their relationship with you. And I pray that you would prove faithful to them and show up, God, in the ways they need it most. God, thank you for Elise and the ways that you are and you have been working in her life and the life of her family. God, we pray your blessing on the Gann home, God, that as it is a place where your Holy Spirit is at work, that your Holy Spirit is going and helping them establish roots in the lives of their kids, God, that their home will continue to not only be a place of welcome, but it'll be a place that shines your light out into the world. God bless Jason. Help him to be the husband and the father you're calling him to be. Help Elise to be the mom and the wife you're calling him to be. Help him to be the neighbors you want him to be. And God, I pray that the image of Elise's testimony today and her affirmation of her baptism would serve today as an affirmation for all of us who have been baptized by you to be able to confess once again that we want to follow you all the days of our lives. We love you. We trust you. God, continue to be all that we need you to be, to continue to grow and mature in our faith and help us to be more like you today than yesterday. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and join our voices together.